A few months ago, a box in which I keep a bunch of old necklaces fell from the shelf on which I keep it all the way down about like 5 feet. And I just picked it up because the top had stayed on it. I just picked it up and put it back on the shelf and didn't give it another thought until one day I wanted one of those necklaces and opened it up only to discover that somehow in the falling, the 5 necklaces had all gotten intertwined with each other. Where one began and ended, it was hard to say. The satin cord was wrapped up with the silver, and everything was twisted in that little in-between space in between beads, and I could not get it apart at all, and it required my husband, Edwin, about an hour of very patient work trying to disentangle necklace from necklace, for which I thank him, because I don't do that kind of thing. So I was somewhat disgruntled to have the very same feeling that I had when I was trying to disentangle those necklaces when I looked at this morning's gospel reading, because there are a whole bunch of things, themes, entangled up in this little incident in which the crowd comes to talk to Jesus about these Galileans whose blood have been mingled with their sacrifices. There's the square question of suffering and why it happens. There's the nature of sin and who's better and who's worse. There's the command to repent, and then there's this story about a gardener and a fig tree and manure and fruit. And somehow in this very compact 9 verses from Luke's gospel, Jesus tries to take it all on, hopefully with his word, sorting through the tangle to help get our thoughts straightened out. As if Jesus knows, because I think Jesus knows, that sometimes for us, questions of sin and suffering and mercy and forgiveness and who deserves what get all tangled up in our minds and in our hearts. So here's one strand of thinking Jesus untangles for us. When people suffer, it's not because they're worse sinners than anyone else. Now, in our thoughts and minds, we tend to think when people suffer that somehow they deserved it, or we look for reasons why they happened to be in the situation that they're in. I recently heard a story about a medical study of lung cancer patients. As it turns out, of all patients with cancer, it's lung cancer patients that get the least sympathy, the least face time with care providers, and the least pain management of any. Why? Because our impression of lung cancer is often that it is connected to smoking, and that if people are suffering from it, it might be because they've done something to deserve it. Now, as the study authors reflected, the truth is that all of us have some bad habits in our lives. Almost everyone has a bad habit, does something that's not quite good for us. Not all of them lead to an illness. All of us are the same. So why do we blame some who have one bad habit more than others? Something like that impulse must have been what was going on in the crowd that came to tell Jesus about Galileans that were murdered by Pontius Pilate. We don't know exactly what the story was, what had happened to these Galileans that meant that the cruel ruler of the governor of that area slaughtered them and then took their blood into the sacred and holy place. Pilate was known in his time for brutal acts of terror and for revenge killings for perceived slights. But it is hard to live with that kind of capricious government. And so I imagine people looked for a rhyme or a reason. Well, you know, they shouldn't have been in that neighborhood. You know, they shouldn't have shouted at the soldiers. Perhaps if they just obeyed, they'd be alive now. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans? Thinking that our sufferings are connected to our sins and our failures is one way in which we try to keep a little bit more control in our lives. If we just act better, if we're wiser, then perhaps we can stay alive. But Jesus untangles that thought in our heads. Jesus isn't having it. The truth is, suffering happens because of random accidents and natural disasters, uneven application of justice by the powerful. Floods rise and towers fall, and cruel authorities cut down young men without trial or recourse. Suffering happens, and the people who suffer are not particularly to blame. So that's one strand. Second strand. Do you know why suffering can't tell us who the worst sinners are? Because there's no sin Olympics. From God's perspective, there is no such thing as the worst sinner. There are just sinners. It's not the thing in which you can have competition for bottom prize. Sin is not in its origin, a series of deeds and acts that can be measured as better or worse. All sin of any kind has at its root a separation and an alienation from God. God made all of us for relationship with him, and sin is simply a matter of breaking that relationship. All sins have that broken relationship in common. So yes, breaking the commandments, stealing, committing adultery, lying, yeah, all those are sins. But the real problem with all sins is that they have as their root alienation from God. And every act is an expression of the same thing, the failure to trust and love God above all things. In that respect, sin is kind of an all-or-nothing enterprise. And from God's perspective, just to think about it in these terms, there's not any difference between those of us who are sitting here at 241 North Main Street and those who are a few blocks away sitting at the Butler County Prison. We are all the same. In a Bible study I was in recently, a few of us were talking about whether or not it's possible to commit a sin so big that you lose your salvation. The Christian tradition has debated that question over the centuries. You know, what do you do about the person who seems to have all their Christian credentials in order, believes in God, they're baptized, they go to church, but, you know, if they do something really terrible, can they somehow wipe that all away? Make their baptism meaningless? The uncomfortable reality is that that's the wrong question, this question of whether we can ever get rid of our salvation in some way. Because anytime we sin, or anytime we focus on ourselves, anytime that connection with God is severed, we just need God to save us, point. And I don't know about how it is for you, but I think that for me, that is something that I need every hour, every day, possibly every minute of every hour. A wise woman in the internship congregation I was in said she often had this sense as soon as she left the communion table where she received the forgiveness of sins. By the time she got back to her pew, she needed to head right back up for the bread and the wine. We don't have credentials as Christians. Jesus is the credential. God sends Jesus to us with forgiveness. He's the sign. And repentance is about looking to him. Repentance is not about trying to get our lives back in order so that God will love us more. Repentance is simply about developing a mindset in which we just cling to God every minute of every hour of every day, trusting in Jesus and not in ourselves. Repentance is about allowing God to turn our hearts back to him. Repentance is about being made new in every moment. And I think that's why when the crowd confronts Jesus with this terrible story of the Galileans, why Jesus says, no, They are not worse sinners than all other Galileans, but unless you repent, you will perish as they did. What does he mean by that? He's not trying to negate what he just said about them their sin making them not deserve their suffering. What he's saying is, all of us are sinners all the time, and so our opportunity every single day is shot through with this urgency of needing to cling to God. So the options before us in each day is to repent or not. Look to God for newness or not. And so Jesus uses the story of tragedy just to say, receive the day and use it for mercy. That's the second strand. No sin Olympics, just mercy and just grace. So the third strand, Jesus really wants to make us new. Jesus really wants to give us this mercy. And Jesus really wants us to give our neighbors mercy, to look at one another through the lens of his grace. Every day we're living is a day God wants to find us. Every day is a day that God is working on us, offering us all the things that we need for faith. New life, new connection, new hope. Every day, Christ comes to us in the way that hopeful gardener came to the landowner in the parable Jesus tells. Let me dig around your hearts, Jesus says. Let me lay down forgiveness. Let me give you all the things that you need to bear fruit. It is not, we must confess, the most efficient way of making goodness and love grow. Holly Schubert, who's outside right now with our children's church, literally digging around one of the trees in our memorial garden and laying down some compost as a way of living out this parable that Jesus tells. Holly is a gardener by profession. She does environmental education at Camp Lutheran. And one day, as we were talking about this parable in preparation for this Sunday, she said, you know, as a gardener, I've always seen the landowner's point. I mean, if the fig tree isn't bearing fruit, cut it down. There are other plants that need the nutrients in that soil. Why should it be there? Maybe an olive tree would be better in that spot. But thanks be to God. Jesus tells this story because that's not how God works with us. God isn't interested in efficiency. Trying to root us out of the ground in order to make a better world. God's interested instead in nourishing each one of us and cheering on the signs of little buds that will grow into the fruit of faith. God wants that for us. God wants that for our neighbors. Third strand, mercy. So you see, that's the knot untangled. At least I hope. Suffering doesn't happen to worse sinners because there are no worse sinners. There's just life, beautiful and broken as it is. And there's just Christ, merciful, loving, the good gardener for all our roots. Amen.